Turn the Word of God to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Brothers and sisters, are you ever concerned about the state of the church? Are you ever concerned about the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? As you look at a church around the world that is persecuted, as you consider the church that is, like we think of in just praying about in Ukraine, that is dealing with war and the consequences of war, brothers and sisters in Russia who are seeking to live out their faith in Christ and yet under a repressive regime. Or when you look at the church, when you look at the church in the West that is so comfortable, so keen on maintaining its own prosperity, and yet seems more and more to slip away from its biblical foundations and its faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Do you concerned about our covenant children who've been set apart by God, and yet are you worried that they're going to succumb to the call of the world to come and find pleasure and happiness, and they're going to leave off following Christ? Are you worried the church is going to be overrun by evil that seems to surround it? It's not an unreasonable concern to have, is it? We can't just assume on no basis that everything's just going to be fine, everything's just going to continue as it has, and everything's going to be good. But to be concerned, brothers and sisters, is not the same thing as having fear. It's not the same thing as being fearful. Because you and I serve a God who is in absolute control, and we can go to Him. He's a covenant God. That means He's established a relationship with His church on promises that are established and guaranteed because of the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for the church. And we can go to Him, and we can bring our cares and our concerns for the church to Him, and we can trust that He will preserve His church. And He will not only preserve His church, He will also prosper His church until Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds in glory and brings His church home to be with Him. It is not that you and I could sit here and think that's great, there will be no trouble. that we can trust in our Lord who has overcome the world, and we can overcome in Him. Last week, we considered Psalm 67, the great mission call that for the church to pray, for the church to be strong, that she might then bring a message of hope and salvation beyond the borders of the church into the world around her. This was what Israel was to be, and it's what the church of Jesus Christ is to be. We talked last week about the church needing to be strong, not for its own benefit, but to seek the glory of God and the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, across the globe. Well, this psalm that we're going to consider this afternoon, Psalm 144, speaks to our source of strength. It's not a strength that comes from within. It's not something we conjure up when we have a lot of numbers and we have a lot of programs, we have a lot of whatever you might want to think. It's strength that comes because we are the church of the living God. And He is the one who strengthens us. He's the one who provides. And though this is David's psalm and David is crying out, yet David doesn't represent just himself. This is a corporate cry of the church. It's a cry for the church against her enemies and for the Lord to strengthen her, defend her, and prosper her. And it's interesting, this psalm of David was placed in the Psalter in book 5 of the Psalms. Now, the Psalms and the 5 books of the Psalms follow the rise and fall of Israel, the establishment of David's kingdom and the rise of David's kingdom, then the fall of David's kingdom due to sin and corruption. And exile, the people get exiled, now they're back, and this book 5 really focuses us and brings the people come to realize they've matured in their faith, that their hope's not in a man on the throne, their hope is in the Lord on the throne. Jehovah God is the God they need. They need a divine king, and their hope is looking forward to that time when the divine king himself would sit on David's throne. And so that's the king we look to. That's the king that David was ultimately representing and what the people needed to look to, not for another David, as it were, but for a greater David, to King Jesus. That's who we as a church get to. We've seen that fulfillment come about, that Jesus Christ is on the throne of David, and it's the one who we can look to. And so take heart, for He is reigning and ruling. Hear and believe the good news that Jesus is governing and caring for His church. This psalm and its message is as relevant for us today as it was for whatever particular enemy was threatening the church in David's day. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully depend on your Lord to preserve and prosper you by His own great strength. Fully depend on your Lord to preserve and prosper you by His own great strength. And those are our two points. Verses 1 to 10, fully depend on the Lord to preserve you. In verses 11 to 15, fully depend on the Lord to prosper you. Well, fully depend on the Lord to preserve you. And that really takes up verses 1 to 10. First, David begins what's going to be a cry for help. He begins with a cry of praise. That's how David often begins, praising God because God is his great defense. Now, we sang Psalm 18 just a few moments ago, and if you look back at Psalm 18, if you read Psalm 18, I encourage you to do that this week, it has so many of the same themes and the same language. But Psalm 18 was set in a setting of after-the-fact victory. God had given David the victory. David was blessing God. But Psalm 144 is set in a context of needing a victory. There are enemies threatening outside the gates. And David is crying to the Lord. He's not yet had that victory, but he's crying to the Lord. But he still begins praising God, blessing Him, meditating on who God is. That's the place to begin as the church. Who is our God? Not what are our troubles, not what is our distress, but who is our God? That's far more important. And David, listen to the way he describes his God. Look at the personal way he describes the care of God and the defense of God for his church. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, the one in whom I take refuge. God is real to David. God is near to David. He trusts this God who's made promises to protect David and his church. And David is thinking, yes, Lord, you are mine, because that's who you've made yourself to be. You're my great defense, my rock. That refers to the defense of God, that he's hiding David, protecting him from his enemies who would shoot their arrows at him. So it is with speaking of God as his fortress and his high tower, and God the defender who is David's shield and the shield of his church. The one in whom David and God's people can always find refuge. Perhaps one of the favorite term that David says here is he says, God is my loving kindness. That's a covenant term. That's a term that God would declare of himself. I am full of chesed. I'm full of loving kindness, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness. And David's saying, you're my loving kindness, God. You are that to me. I can trust you. You've made promises. You're not going to break them. That's not who you are. You don't lie. And you and I have seen the greater fulfillment of this covenant in that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for his church. He's established you in this relationship with him through his own blood. You as the church are united to Jesus Christ. He's not about to let you get overrun by your enemies. God is my deliverer, the one who rescues me when the enemies threaten. But David's dependence on a sovereign God to care for him and the church is not an excuse to do nothing. It does not lead to a do-nothing attitude. In fact, David says, This is my Lord, the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. God gives us the grace to fight as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to fight the good fight, and to come out as victors in Jesus Christ. This idea of depending upon God is not a call to lazy Christianity, but to courageous Christianity. Because Jesus Christ is your God, you can then fight and in Christ win. You're trained. The Holy Spirit works, trains you through the Word and equips you and instructs you and gives you boldness and courage. We saw that last week when we talked about Peter before the Sanhedrin. Yes, the same Peter who ran away with all the other disciples when Jesus was arrested and who denied Christ and all the things he did, and yet he stands before these religious leaders who wanted to take his head off, and he boldly proclaims Christ. Because God equipped him to fight the good fight, and he trusted him. David is thankful for what the Lord has done and establishing him as on the throne over Israel. He talks about God who subdued my people under me. This is reference to Israel, the people of God who were submissive to their king, who loved their king, who served their king. You and I are those people who have been put under Jesus Christ, who have been given to Christ by the Father to serve him. We give thanks that we have such a king. We've been put under such a one who has been put over us by God. But David remembers, it's good for him to remember who God is, but it's also helpful at the same time as we think of who God is to remember who we are. It's good for us to remember who we are. And David does that in verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Boys and girls, you go out in the winter and you breathe and you see your breath. And how long does it last? 3 seconds, 4 seconds, it all fades away. That's your life. Realize that that's your whole life. When you give up something to try to gain, when you give up something, your soul, when you give up something in your soul to try to gain some sort of happiness in this life, do you realize how fleeting your life is? It's like that breath. It's like a shadow, the late day shadow as the sun goes down and the shadow gets longer and then it's gone. Covered in, everything's dark. For a moment and then it's gone. That's who we are. And David's amazed. He's in awe. He's saying, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, that you pay any attention to him? Or the son of man, you're mindful of him? Psalm 8 perhaps comes to mind as a more familiar place where we hear this kind of language. What is man that you care? But God does. God does. William Plumer writes that neither intrinsic worth nor permanence of existence on earth can be the cause of God's tenderness to man, but only the divine kindness. Only because God has set his love upon you that he cares for you. That's the answer. What is man that you care about him? God says, I love him. I love you. I will care for you. That's good news. That's good news for you and me. And how awesome is our God who has loved us, who has saved us, and who will preserve us as his people. Lord is our great defense. Fully depend on the Lord for his defense, but also fully depend on the Lord for his rescue. And David comes to that in verses 5 to 8. Verses 1 to 4, we read this and it's wonderful. But now we come to verses 5 to 8 and we realize there's a looming threat. David's saying this and writing this in the face of a great threat. We're not told exactly what this threat is, though it comes outside the covenant community. Verses 7 and 8, he gets to it eventually. He says, rescue me from the hand of foreigners. Not so much ethnicity as it is those who are outside that community of God's people. Those who don't want the Lord as their Lord and want to destroy those who have the Lord as their Lord. Whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You raise your right hand to swear oaths. And he's saying their right hand, they've raised it and sworn oaths, but they are liars. They will do whatever they say to try to destroy the truth of God and the people of God. David compares it to being drowning. That's how he felt. I'm in the great waters. They're all surrounding me. I'm about to go under. Lord, rescue. This idea of liars and those who want to destroy the church, it's not unfamiliar to us as the church. Not necessarily guns and bombs, though many places that is the case against the church. But we think of our own culture and what comes against us, It's the work of teaching our children of the media, and I don't mean just the media in terms of newspapers and television news, I mean media of all kinds, including social media, that promotes an agenda, that promotes an anti-Christian message. When you have laws that are passed that forbid the teaching of that which is right and good, when you have those in authority over in government, in our judicial system, or wherever, who put their hands on a Bible, or put their hand on a Bible, raise their right hand, and swear all the good things they're going to do to uphold justice, so help me God, and then turn around and promptly fight against the very good of God. Look at our culture today, just one example of the radical to us, it doesn't seem to be so radical to the world, the radical agenda of transgenderism. This idea that we are not who God made us to be, and we're going to find happiness. You're going to find happiness if you go and you are pretend to be something else, another gender, and go through with surgeries and pills and all that takes, which does not lead to happiness. But don't you dare say that it won't. And when it comes to our children, you can't speak up. What you say in love is considered hate. How dare you speak against a world that believes all of these lies? They believed from the first lie in the garden all the way through. And you and I as the church can feel the threat. Reading this past week, I'm reading the Little House on the Prairie to our boys, and the one scene, if you've read it, perhaps you remember this, but they just built a house, and all of a sudden there's these wolves surrounding their house, howling. And there's this big ring of wolves all around the house and the barn, and the chills through Laura's body, just hearing the howling. In some ways we can feel that way as the church. They're coming for us. They're outside. They're howling. Terrifies us. David is calling for rescue, but notice his hope is not in his strength. It's not in his wisdom. It's not in his guns or how many arrows he's stocked up. Nor is his strength, nor is our strength in ignoring the problem or pretending it's not really what it is or just hoping eventually it's just going to correct itself. Eventually, it'll just correct itself. That's not our hope, but His hope and our hope is in the Lord who reigns and who rules and preserves His church. And He calls for God to come down. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them, that is, the enemies. Shoot your arrows and destroy them or rout them. This morning we talked about how the people of Israel were terrified when God spoke to them from Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 18 tells us of this terrifying scene as God came to speak to them. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Those are the people of God whose God was coming down, who was establishing a relationship with them. That was terrifying. Can you imagine being the enemies of God and here He comes down and all of this is happening, but it's against you? David calls for God to come down. This is a picture of the holy wrath of God against those who would fight Him and His people. The judgment of God that comes. If you are not a believer this afternoon, you are in the line of fire of a holy God. That should terrify you. Bring you to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy. You and I as Christians, we talked about this some weeks ago from the book of Titus, we ought to seek and desire the salvation of all. We ought to see it as far as is possible to live at peace with all men and to seek their very good and to show love to them. But we can also, in that, and submit ourselves to God and seek from Him everything that we need for our preservation as His people, that He would come in His justice and deal with our enemies according to His perfect just ways. That's what David calls for God to come, to deal with our enemies, and then stretch out your hand from above and rescue me, snatch me out of the waters, deliver me out of the great waters. David was having that sense of drowning. As he says in Psalm 69:14, crying out similarly, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink, let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. That's our cry as the church. Lord Jesus, come to rescue me. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ's work to do. He has subdued us to Himself. Now He rules and defends us, and He restrains and conquers all His and our enemies. Our enemies are His enemies. Do you trust Jesus Christ, church of Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him to care for you, your church, your family? Do you trust Him who died, who shed His own blood to save you, do you trust that He's going to continue to preserve you? This requires you to live by faith, not by sight, to trust Him, to seek your protection and refuge in Him. And this will lead, as it does for David, to your praise. Verses 9 and 10, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. David does this so often. He's crying out to the Lord for help, but then he's so trusting in God, he anticipates that deliverance, and so he begins to praise. He makes this commitment, this vow of praise to God. I will sing a new song to you. He doesn't doubt that God's heard, that God's going to help, that God will do what God will do to care for His people. I'll sing a new song, a song of this deliverance, a song of this praise. Perhaps that's Psalm 18. You realize, by the way, that our worship on the Lord's Day is not just about praising God for what He's done in the past. It's not just about for what God might do or is doing right now. But it also is about praising God for the future. It's about praising God for what He's going to do in His church in the future, what He's going to do in your lives in the future and in His covenant families. There's no better place then for you and me to be than to be here, and even in the midst of a hostile world, than for us to be here to worship God and to bring Him praise and to give Him thanks for what He's also going to do for us. David trusts God. He's the God who gives salvation to kings. He is the God who preserves the most powerful. Without God, they have no power. David had not could do nothing to defend God's people without God. Now God preserves his kings, but he also preserves his people through his kings. And he continued to do so through the kings and even preserving Judah through this time until Jesus Christ came and was established on the throne. And it's Jesus Christ who came and provided that ultimate salvation from the greatest enemies, from sin and Satan, and from the world itself. It's Jesus Christ who delivered us because he himself was delivered up. Jesus Christ was not delivered from the cross, but he was delivered up to the cross for us, to save us, to conquer all of our enemies, including death itself. He was delivered up, but he rose up again from glory, in power, in majesty, in might. He was exalted by God, set up, and he was given a name above every name. That's the name we rely on as the church. That's the name we depend upon. And his work doesn't stop. He continues to care for us from glory. He continues to work amongst us. We get to sing now new covenant songs of praise and delight in our God. And all the old covenant songs, we sing the psalms, come with this new meaning of hope and the glory of our King. And then in heaven we'll sing. And we'll sing of all that has that we anticipate will take place, that has taken place. We can praise him. We'll praise him for eternity with new songs that glorify him. Brothers and sisters, make David's hope your hope. Make David's praise your praise. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully depend on your Lord to preserve and prosper you by his own great strength. But God's work is not just defensive. We also need to believe that God is prospering his church. Not just preserving his church, but prospering his church. And we see that in verses 11 to 15. Fully depend on the Lord to prosper you. To prosper you, the Lord's people. David repeats himself in verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And then he gives various outcomes that he desires in order that this and this and this might take place. All of it referring to the building up and the strengthening of God's church and God's people. Rescue me and deliver me. Preserve your church in order that you might prosper your church, in order that, verse 12, our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Now it seems a rite of passage, or just the way things are, that every generation worries about the next generation, or is concerned about the next generation. And that's in the church, no doubt true, that every generation, what is the next generation going to turn out? What is going to happen with the next generation? It's good to have a concern, again, not fear, but a concern, and you and I must look to our God who preserves each generation and prospers each generation and labor in our responsibilities in hope to see the next generation grown up in faithfulness, in the fear of the Lord, in holiness. And David prays for this. He prays, Lord, rescue us, preserve your church, and prosper us, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. In other words, that our young men would be strong, upright, holy, and bold for the gospel, doing what they do best, doing what you require of them, strong and healthy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our young women would be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that is, that they would be beautiful in piety and holiness, that they would be like pillars that are fit to go into a king's palace, to be admired, to be seen, to be used in the palace. It's not about an outward beauty that fades away, but an inward beauty of piety and godliness and a service to God. Do you believe that such a prayer can be answered in our own day and age? Do you believe that God can do this for our young men and women? Young men and women, do you believe God can do it for you? That God can and will develop you. Do you pray for that the next generation of Christians would be holier than the present generation, Or have you given up and thinking that might even be possible? That we're just kind of on a downward trend until who knows what happens? Even in today's world, do you believe it? When you see all the things that pull, all the things that attract or touch or seem to tempt the heart, do you think the Holy Spirit is powerful to do it? You know, Israel, before they entered the promised land, that generation, we read about them this morning in Hebrews 3, that generation that left Egypt, they died in unbelief in the wilderness, a wicked generation of grumblers and complainers who did not trust God. But you realize the next generation was the holiest, godliest generation of Israelites that ever was. The generation that entered the promised land, God had done a marvelous work by His Holy Spirit. And if it was up to you and me, we wouldn't look and see that trend happening at all. Has the Holy Spirit's power petered out? That was 4,000 years ago, and so things probably just aren't going to get much better. No, the same God is on the throne. We have the same Holy Spirit by His power, the same power. And not to encourage you and me and our responsibilities for the next generation. We have work to do. We have a responsibility to train and teach as the church in our homes. There's no room for complacency, but there's no room for fear. Young people, do you realize your gospel privileges that you have, growing up in the church, being trained and taught in the ways of the Lord, being baptized, set apart by God for service in His name? Those gospel privileges need to turn into gospel commitments. Public commitments to Jesus Christ. But you need to give thanks for your gospel privileges and bless God for them and trust Him to care for you and to grow you and to develop you. Think of David. He was caring for sheep in Judea, and you know, he was developed and growing there. God was training him and maturing him, and then God put him on the throne and God used him to do mighty, mighty things. Young men and young women, boys and girls, you must have and you ought to have noble aspirations to serve the King. And parents, we need to encourage that. Not to keep their eyes low in terms of, well, there's probably nothing I can do. Not to be proud of themselves, but to lift and say, what can I do to serve the Lord? Well, how will God use me? Have noble aspirations. Put your trust completely in Him. There's no room for complacency. There's no room for fear. We believe Jesus Christ is on the throne. Lord, fully depend on the Lord to prosper you as His people. Fully depend on the Lord as well for His provisions and His peace. David trusts, and he trusts that God will provide for His people with abundance of everything that they need to serve Him faithfully. The enemies surrounding them that wanted to conquer them, and think in the Old Testament terms of these enemies that would come and want to take whatever Israel had. They wanted to pillage and plunder and leave the people for a little better than dead. David trusted God would protect, preserve His church. There wouldn't be a famine. Famine was one of those consequences. We see this actually, you know, we think of the situation in Ukraine, and hopefully, I think it's tomorrow, they're aiming to finally get a load of grain out of Ukraine. But we deal with food shortages, we deal with increased costs. There are other places dealing with near famine conditions because of how there's been an embargo, how they haven't been able to get grain to port to get it out to these countries that have depended on Ukraine as a breadbasket. War leads oftentimes to famine and to great distress. But God, David is trusting God to provide, and these signs, these regular signs of Old Testament favor of God as He cared for His people, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep would bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, there would be unlimited growth or innumerable growth, that our oxen would be well laden, either with goods or fat for the slaughter, or others would see this as being pregnant and producing and reproducing. David trusts God to provide. In the New Testament, we can continue to be confident, though God doesn't God's signs of favor aren't the same as they were in the Old Testament, yet in the New Testament, you and I can continue to be confident that God will provide for His church with the leaders that she needs, the ministers of the gospel, the resources to fulfill the Great Commission, with courage to serve in the midst of a hostile world, with the daily bread that we need. The church may suffer at times with famine and those things. Those aren't automatically signs that God has forgotten her, but there are times of trial, but God will yet preserve her. In whatever ways and the enemies have tried, they will not starve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've tried for 6,000 years and they won't do it. We have brothers and sisters going through so much. I'm not talking just about literal starvation. I mean trying to destroy the church, to break up the church, to kill off the church, all sorts of ways that have never worked and will not work. David's hope is that God will provide, prosper the church through provision and also through peace, that there be no breaking in or going out, there be no outcry in our streets, that there would be no enemies breaking through the walls and no people being taken out, captives being taken away, that there would be no outcry in the streets of distress because of the troubles that is coming upon them from their enemies, but God will preserve and protect and provide peace for His church. The world seeks peace in a human, man-centered, and earthly way. You and I seek peace, being focused on God, seeking heaven's help. And in Jesus Christ, we will have perfect peace. He is our peace. Because He has had that great victory on the cross, nothing ultimately in this world can harm you. He will keep you in perfect peace, who keeps His mind, His heart, resting and trusting in you. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give you. My peace I give to you. My peace." And we anticipate that God will ultimately provide this peace when we enter into glory, when He comes to rescue His church once and for all. One day all threats will be gone. And we will be in glory in that perfect peace. No more concerns, no more temptation to fear. God will provide for us. Trust God to prosper us now and into eternity. This is your Lord. As David concludes, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. David concludes with joy. Happy. Happy are those who are in such a state. He's referring back to verses 12 to 14 and the different provisions of God to prosper His people. What you think is that is happiness only found, or the blessing of God only found in the external prosperity? Certainly not. And so David follows up that same statement to clarify or to establish what he means when he says, "Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Lots of goods or hardly anything to your name in this life does not necessarily mean God's favor is not with you. For the real blessing upon His church is the Lord Himself. You and I are blessed to know Him. We are secure in Him, and we can fully depend upon Him. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And we must give thanks to God for all that He gives us. But Derek Kidner writes that the greatest blessing is for the relationship behind all those good things. This can outweigh the loss of everything else. You may not have much in the world. The church doesn't have much in this world. But the Lord is all you need. Do you realize that privilege? William Van Gemeren writes, "Blessed are the people who experience the Lord's ability to save, protect, and bless. They truly are happy even in adversity." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He is your King, then that's all you need. He is the one who gives you happy. Do you live like it? Church, do you live happy because Jesus Christ is your King? If not, then take this psalm and others like it, but take this psalm we've considered and ponder it and pray that this reality would be your reality. This happiness of David's would be yours, even in the face of dealing with all sorts of trials and threats. Examine your own faith and where it rests. Where does your happiness lie? Where are you finding ultimate security? recalibrate by the grace of God to focus on your God, focus on your Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, give me this kind of happiness that is just completely dependent on the fact that you are my Lord. And if the Lord isn't your Lord, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want this psalm to be true this afternoon? Then come to him. Confess your sins. Confess that you've sought happiness and joy and privilege and prosperity and all sorts of other ways that have never delivered, and come to Jesus, repenting, believing upon him. Lord, make me yours. Give me blessing. Give me joy. Give me security from knowing you, having you. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully depend on your Lord to preserve and prosper you by his own great strength. I've heard a needed message for all ages, all times, for Israel's day, for our day, for the whole covenant community, young or old, one generation or that's passing or the next generation that's coming. You and I as the church must live in hope and joy even now, even right now, whatever is going on around. Because God is the Lord. He is the one who makes us strong and faithful. And our King tells us, whatever is going on, take heart. Because I have overcome the world. And we who are in Jesus Christ, we as the church of Jesus Christ, have overcome the world in him. Happy, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for being our God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for entering into a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, and promising to keep us, to preserve us, and to prosper us. Lord, we trust and depend on you. We are tempted to put our hope, our strength in all sorts of other things, even as a church, even things that might seem pious. But Lord, we need to put our hope and trust in you alone. Thank you for providing for us in so many ways. Thank you for giving us everything we've needed. Help us to live bold, courageous lives. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would, in this generation, preserve us, make us holier, make us godlier, and Lord, bring up the next generation behind us even holier than that. That until Jesus Christ returns, this particular church and your church all over, but here we pray, thinking of our own congregation, would grow and grow and grow in holiness, generation by generation until Jesus Christ returns. We trust you can do it. You've done it before. You do it all the time. You can do it, Lord. We trust you. We believe in your power. We look to you and we cry out to you. Lord, rescue us from our enemies. Strengthen us in this world to be faithful, a faithful church of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, Lord. We can fully and completely depend upon you. We pray through the name of Jesus. Amen.